All right. Hey, good evening, folks. Welcome back tonight for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Hopefully you've had a chance to download the prayer bulletin and also the notes for tonight's Bible study. But I did want to mention a couple of praises that are in our prayer bulletin. Armin, he let us know today his COVID test came back negative. And he's also feeling better as well. He was a little under the weather Sunday, so the doctors had him take a COVID test just to make sure, and everything is fine there. And then also, Mark Sanderfield, we've been praying for him about an eye surgery. He did get noticed, I believe it was last week, that the insurance approved it. It's going to be done. And in fact, it's going to be done tomorrow at 10:30. So please be in prayer for him in regards to that surgery. Debbie Clark, she had surgery on Monday. That went well. She did have to spend the night, but she got to come home on Tuesday. And so just continue to be in prayer for her about that. And then also, we'd been praying for Ted Dollins, and he's now home from the hospital. His family is improving every day from their experience with COVID. So thank you for praying for that family. They're not from around here. It was someone who had shared that request with us. And so we did want to pass that on to you. Now, I also want to remind you, too, this Sunday, we're having something a little bit different this Sunday. The entire day, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and even the evening service, which has been moved back to an afternoon service. We're just going to have the entire day focused on prayer in a very structured way, step by step, moment by moment. Throughout the day, we'll be taking different looks and emphasis on prayer. And I trust that you'll come ready to make this house a house of prayer. And that's our plans for this Sunday. We're looking very much forward to this. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the protection that you have given to this church and our members. Thank you, Lord, as we go through this time in our culture right now, that you have given us a spirit of wisdom and courage, and yet we do have a concern, Lord. Many folks still have a concern about the virus, and we trust that you would help us as we navigate this time that our church is in right now. As we look into your word tonight, continue going deeper into this matter of personal holiness, that your spirit would just help us, help me with what I say. I pray for clarity and the practical things that we're looking at tonight, that we as listeners would not hear them and then promptly forget them, but we would put into practice the things that we're going to learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week, convictions. We talked about that last week. A conviction is something that's based on what the Word of God says, not what we think. And I just want to reiterate that it is so important that our convictions, the stands that we take, the line in the sand that we draw, that it has to be based upon God's Word. Either a thou shalt not, directness, or principles that we find in God's Word. Now, we also considered last week some practical questions for how to know right from wrong when the Bible doesn't clearly state thou shalt. And we, after looking at those, hopefully we committed ourselves to what we have determined to stop doing or to start doing. When we do that, when we see in God's Word something the Holy Spirit uses to get into our heart and show us something we need to do differently, when we recognize that, take ownership of it, and then we make this commitment, okay, we're going to make this change, what happens? Well, too frequently, we don't succeed. We try, but failure just seems to come, and we don't quite get it done. Author J. Adams, he said this, quote, "You may have sought and tried to obtain instant godliness. There's no such thing. We want somebody to give us 3 easy steps to godliness. We'll take them next Friday and then be godly. The trouble is," he says, "godliness doesn't come that way." So folks, the key to godliness is discipline. That's it. It's discipline. I like the fact that Jay Adams brought out the point that many times we do this. We want these practical steps, and we decide, okay, we're going to do these steps. Godliness doesn't happen, and we find ourselves right back at square one again. The problem is, as is on your screen right now, the key to godliness is discipline. Now, that concept, it doesn't absorb well into the way that we've been molded to think in our culture. This is an instant everything culture. We want it now. There's even a commercial on TV. It's been running for a while, different times, different ways. For those that have some kind of a structured settlement, and this company will help you get all of your money now or some of your money now in exchange for those structured payments that go on over time. And their whole the mantra that is repeated throughout that commercial is, "It's my money and I want it now." And we approach so many things in our culture that way. We want it now. If we can't have it now, forget it. It's not worth working for, disciplining ourselves for. Or to suggest that we have to faithfully, consistently work at or religiously do certain things, or maybe religiously deny ourselves certain things in this culture. Well, many times that gets labeled as legalistic or even harsh. So let's erase what our culture has taught us to think, and let's go just to the source of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Paul uses a figure of speech here that would have brought to the minds of his readers that of an athlete who is training. He uses more of this imagery too here in just a moment. I'll show you another verse, but the idea of an athlete that's training, imagine an athlete thinking, okay, I want 3 easy steps, practical steps that I need to take so that I can be a world-class athlete. I'm going to do them next Friday, and I need to be a world-class athlete after that. Well, athletes know it doesn't happen that way. They have to discipline themselves to a regimen, an exercise regimen, competition regimen, a food regimen, a health regimen of some sort. And then eventually over time, they begin growing in the direction that they want to go. But it doesn't happen overnight. Paul uses more of that athlete imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, where he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" So in other words, all the people that are running in a race, they're all running the race. "But one receiveth the prize." Only one's going to win. So he says, you run so that you may obtain. Run that race so that you can win the prize. For us, the prize is holiness. That's the race we've been talking about. How do we get that holiness? Well, we run the race. Verse 25, it says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery," or holiness in our case, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it, the athlete does it, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Then Paul says this about himself, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. In other words, there are things that he denies himself. There are things that he forces himself to do continually. It's not a one and done kind of thing. He continually does these things, and that moves him along the line, along that path to obtaining the prize. Verse 25, it says, everyone who competes in the games goes, they go into strict training. And the context of these four verses is this. This needs to be the attitude of every Christian when it comes to holiness. He is saying that if an athlete can and does subject himself to this kind of strict training, just so that they could win a plastic trophy or some medal, get their name in the paper, that's not going to work. 17 years ago, can you remember who won the Boston Marathon? Or how about any gold medalists from, say, 30 years ago? That's what he means when he says the athletes do all of this strict training to win a corruptible crown. In other words, it's not going to last. The crown doesn't last. The recognition doesn't last. The endorsements don't last. The award, the recognition received, fades away. And if an athlete will train for something that will not last, how much more should a Christian train and continue to train for a crown that lasts forever? So where does it start? In your outline there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want to key in on that last phrase. Instruction in righteousness. It means tutoring, training in doing righteousness. See, it's not a one and done kind of thing. It's not three easy steps and we're done. This is what the scriptures will do for us. It will move us along that path of righteousness. Jay Adams, again, he says this, it is by willing, prayerful, and persistent obedience to the requirements of the scriptures that godly patterns are developed and come to be a part of us. Do you remember one of the reasons why we struggle with holiness that we've talked about several weeks back now? Before we had been saved, we had spent, up until that time, a lifetime developing sinful patterns that became habits. We're trying to break old habits and form new godly patterns. And that doesn't happen overnight. In fact, it doesn't happen at all if we stop our training in righteousness. So God has provided what we need for holiness, the things that we've already considered. Now we have to do our part as the Holy Spirit works within us. The Holy Spirit, he's written the scripture for us. Then we learn the scripture, the source of truth. Then the Spirit brings to mind what we learn, and then we apply what he brings to mind. It has to work that way. The Holy Scripture, or the Holy Spirit, the Bible says it will bring all things to our remembrance. It can't remind us of something we've never known before. So the idea that we can just go through life and God will speak to me about something, whether it's right or wrong or not, that doesn't really fit with what Scripture says if we've never read what Scripture says about that matter, whether or not it's right or wrong. If we desire to be holy, then we need the Word of God. To get the Word of God, we need a precise, intentional plan for getting the Word of God. It's like the athlete. Here's the prize. This is what he wants. And he knows in order to get what he wants, he needs to do certain things. The coach, the Holy Spirit, tells him what these things are. He asks the coach. The coach tells him what these things are. And then as he begins his training, the coach reminds him he needs to change this or do this differently. Well, in order for the coach to do that, the coach first had to tell the athlete what he needed to do. That's us going to the Word of God. But it doesn't stop with the coach telling the athlete, you need to change this or do this differently. The athlete then has to actually apply what the coach is saying, what he brings to mind. If we desire to be holy, we need the Word of God. We need a precise, intentional training program, if you will. So how does this, coupled with the idea of training, what does it look like in real life? Let me give you some practical suggestions here. With this question, we'll start with, do you have a plan? Now remember the order. The Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures. We get the truth from the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit then reminds us of what we got from the Scripture, and then we apply it. Do you have a plan to get the Scriptures, to apply them? Do you have a training plan, I think is what it says in your outline there. Okay, so what's the first step? Time. How many of you, and go ahead and raise your hands. I know there's no one here right now, but you're all sitting at home. Raise your hand. It's okay. No one can see you but your family, and that's okay because they already know the real answer to the question that I'm going to ask you. So go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you have gotten up in the morning, maybe not consistently every day, but you have gotten up some morning and decided you were too sleepy to read your Bible? Go ahead, raise your hand. We actually had a hand raised in the room here. Not just mine either. There were others. You might say, well, Pastor, I am just not a morning person. When I get up, no matter what time it is, no matter how much sleep I've had, I take at least 2 hours and 3 cups of coffee before my brain can engage in anything coherent. Okay, all right. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. But there are times when we've woken up in the morning and decided we're just too sleepy to read the Bible. So, next question. Again, raise your hand. How many of you have decided at some point that you are just too busy during the day to stop and read your Bible? Go ahead, raise your hand. Too sleepy in the morning, and then your day was too busy to read your Bible that day. All right, next question. Then how many of us have decided that by evening, after we were so busy all the day long, we were just too tired to read our Bible? I mean, it was just a crazy, messed up day. We were just too tired to read our Bible. Okay, it seems some days, maybe even many days, there's just not a suitable time for God's Word in our daily schedules. Every person who does make progress in holiness is a person who has disciplined their life so that they can spend regular time in the Bible. Going back several weeks, as we've been talking about holiness, it begins with truth. And that truth has to come from God's Word. We're too sleepy in the morning, too busy during the day, too worn out and tired at night to read our Bible. We cannot make progress in holiness. Without this, you cannot progress in becoming holy. It's impossible to become holy while leaving the Word of God out. There is just no other way. Now, Satan tries to tell us that we're too sleepy, too busy, too tired. Okay? Now, imagine this. Imagine saying that you are too sleepy, too busy, too tired to go to your chemo treatment. I'm too sleepy, too busy, too tired to go to my wedding. We would never say that. We make time for those things, don't we? If you don't make time for your wedding, you're probably not married, I'm guessing. If we don't make time for God's Word, we're probably not on the path to holiness either. When we do this, this will be different for all of us, okay? When we do this practical, planned approach to Bible intake, and it's going to be different for us depending on what life stage we're in at the moment. For example, a mother that has young children, mornings are probably not a good time, okay? When you're trying to get them up, get them ready for school, whatever the case is. And then if you have to go to work too, but when you come home, yeah, there's lots of things that we have to do, errands that we have to run, and different things like that. We must schedule it. It's an intentional act. Just like we would schedule our child's birthday party. And we would schedule the preparations to make sure that birthday party happens. Just like we would schedule a doctor appointment or a physical exam or something. To schedule that, though, because remember, you're already too busy, too tired, and too sleepy in the morning, too busy during the day, too tired at night, because of everything else that's going on. So in order to schedule it, to plug it into that too sleepy, too busy, too tired day, it means this. We're going to have to say no to something else. Now, that's where it comes down to priorities, doesn't it? Say, oh, I can't say no to this. I can't say no. My child has this activity, or I've got this stuff I need to do around the house, and I need to get this, and I just need some downtime to decompress from my busy day and things like that. And we're deciding what's more important, all of these things that we feel like we can't say no to, or holiness, which God has commanded us to pursue. It may mean, as I said, that we have to say no to something else, but that's okay because we're in training for holiness. Here's the second thing. That is our method. Now, under method, I have several blanks that we're going to fill in here. As we consider this idea of training, the time is so important. We've got to first schedule that time, and then we have to have a method. Okay, I blocked out this much time every day where I am going to go to the truth of God's Word so the Holy Spirit can then remind me of it later as I make my choices and apply that truth to the choices that I make. How are we going to, just saying we're going to go to God's Word is very loose. The athlete who's training to be a professional athlete, he doesn't just say, okay, every day I'm going to practice for 30 minutes or an hour or 3 hours. The next morning starts, he's ready to start his training, but he has no method. What's he going to do? Well, I'll try some of this, I'll do some of that. It's not going to last long. There has to be a method. Here are some of the things that need to be included in our method. The first one is this: hearing the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, it says this: "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Hearing is definitely part of our Bible intake. Regularly subjecting ourselves, planting ourselves in a situation through the local church where we're going to hear God's word presented to us. The second part of our method also needs to include reading. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them." That in that verse right there is a picture of progression towards holiness. And it starts with reading the word of God. It doesn't surprise me that study after study shows most Christians do not read their Bible on a regular basis. That is exactly what Satan wants. So he convinces us that we're too sleepy, too busy, and too tired to read our Bible today. He can't get us back, folks. We're already a child of the King. But he can do everything he can to keep us from progressing toward holiness, because if we progress toward holiness, our light will shine brighter in a dark world. So he keeps us looking dark, or at least gray. The third part of our method is studying. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me read these for you. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." What a great passage there in Proverbs chapter 2. It talks about receiving the words, hiding commandments in thee. You remember the things that you've been hearing, okay? But it says, if thou apply thine heart to understanding, there in verse 3, or in verse 2. But then it emphasizes it again in verse 3. If we could have 3 back up there again. It says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. And it gives the imagery there of someone who's not just saying, okay, I want to read the Bible, I want a little nugget of truth today. No, this is someone who is crying after it, wanting that truth. And then in verse 4, it even expands that when it says, if thou seekest her as silver, or as like you're hunting for treasure. You know that, let's say there was a plane that crashed on the outside of town in a particular field, and on that plane there was a chest full of gold that was never recovered in the woods there on the edge of town. Can you imagine the number of people that are going to be combing those woods with metal detectors trying to find that gold? They're not going to spend 5 minutes a day looking for it. They're going to be out there searching for this hidden treasure. They're going to be digging for it. My friends, that's the word of God. There is hidden treasure there that we have to search for, cry after. In other words, the picture here is someone who is desiring to know more. More than just a little anecdotal devotional that we read, but going deeper into God's word. That is studying. Now, considering most Christians, as studies show, do not read their Bible on a daily basis, I'm going to further extend that and say, more than most Christians don't study their Bible. Those that read it, I think many of them just read it. We will read it. We've got our reading done for the day, and then we go on with our day. Studying is and needs to be an an intentional part of our method for achieving holiness. And then number four, memorizing. Now, all of these things are necessary, and we've talked about memorizing some last week. All of these things are necessary. Pastors are given to train and teach the whole counsel of God. Reading the Bible gives us kind of an overall perspective, a bird's eye view of what God is saying. Studying allows us to go deeper into a particular truth. Memorizing helps us to retain that truth. But there's a fifth one. There's one more thing that we have to do. We have to do this. We have to do more than just hear, read, study, and memorize. And it's the last one, meditate. Now, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Another great verse to apply to what we've been talking about. God's word shall not depart out of our mouth. So that means if it's the imagery there of our mouth, we're speaking God's word, speaking about God's word, sharing with someone about what we learned in God's word this morning, just as a practical application of that. And it says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So in order for us to speak about it, we have to be reading it, going back to our first step in our plan of our method. We're reading it. It's in our mouth. We're speaking about it. We're meditating it on it day and night. We're rolling it around in our mind. And the result is we can then do according to all that is written therein. That's when we make our way prosperous, and that's when we have good success on the road to spiritual maturity or the road to holiness. If I am already hearing and reading and studying and memorizing, why should I meditate? That's a good question. Well, the verse tells us why. Meditating is kind of like the capstone that cements all of this together. It tells us so that we can observe to do according to all that's written therein. So that we could say it this way, so that we will be careful to do it. Not just know it, but to actually do it. Now, as I've said, mentioned a couple of times already, since most surveys repeatedly show every time they're done that most Christians don't read their Bible, then even more don't practice this thing called meditation. This is simply this. You going through your day, you're meditating on it day and night, is what Joshua 1:8 says. You're going through your day, you're stopped at a stoplight, or you're daydreaming at some point during your day. And then suddenly it pops into your head what you were reading the last time you were in your word. It pops into your head, maybe something that you heard in the Sunday message, and you're just kind of rolling it around in your head, or something that you did remember reading in your Bible. Is that meditating? Well, kind of. What is meditating? It's just rolling through your mind the truth of Scripture, okay, but also plugging it in to different situations. As we try to construct this picture of holiness, we've been looking at all these little pieces that we have. And when we put them together, it's kind of like putting together a puzzle, maybe, this meditating aspect. And you got a piece, and you look at that piece, and you can tell by what's on that piece that it kind of fits into this area of the puzzle. where you've got some other little pieces on there. And so you take that piece and you fit it into here, and no, it doesn't really fit very well, and you rotate it a little bit, and you rotate it some more, and maybe you try it on another piece, and then eventually, it fits. And as soon as it fits, you've now got a bigger picture of the puzzle. That's kind of, in a pictorial sense, what meditating is. We're taking this truth that we heard on Sunday or that we read in our Bible, and here we are on Tuesday afternoon or Thursday morning, something's going on in our life, and we're rotating that piece around, and all of a sudden it fits, and this thing in our life suddenly makes more sense. We have a clearer picture of what God says about this thing that's happening on a Thursday morning. You're taking this truth, plugging it into your life in different situations, and just seeing how it fits. So in the practical definition of what meditation is, when something pops into your head that you heard in the Sunday message, then you are meditating. That is true. The context of Joshua 1:8, though, is a little more intentional than just something pops into your head. It's intentional. Now think of this. Joshua is commanded to meditate. He's not commanded to be driving along in his car and something just pops into his head. He is commanded to intentionally do this. He must intentionally take time, one of the parts of our method, take time, find time, schedule time to think about how the truths of Scripture plug into his life and the events of his life. He's leading the nation of Israel, Joshua is. He's the military commander. We could say this, he's busy. And God told this busy man with great responsibilities, he told this man intentionally, take time to do this. It's not a waste of time, folks. This is important. This is the last step in bringing us in the direction of holiness. There are blocks of minutes in all of our days where we can meditate on biblical truth. Meditating doesn't mean we have to find a quiet room, light some candles, turn off the light, play some soft music, and just engage our mind for a half hour to an hour. We can meditate. Remember, Joshua 1:8 said to do this day and night, all throughout the day. These little blocks of minutes in our time. There is, for example, of some of these blocks of time. Instead of scrolling through social media because you have a little bit of downtime, we could stop and meditate. Okay, instead of doing this, I'm going to just kind of roll around in my mind what I read this morning in my Bible. I don't even remember what I read. Okay, so we look it up. We read it again. And since we start reading it right then, we've already intentionally taken this time to now roll it through our mind and try to plug it into maybe the events of that very day. You say, I'm not on social media. Okay. instead of listening to yet another repeat news story, you know, you could probably listen to the news for 10 minutes every day and get the gist of everything that's going on. The rest of the day, they're just rerunning and rehashing everything. Instead of listening to another repeat story, stop and intentionally take some time to meditate on truth. Do you remember how we said that part of our struggle in moving toward holiness is because of our sinful habits that we have in our life? They present a tremendous struggle for us. You take someone who has been golfing for years, and you find out that their swing is wrong. They find out they're swinging all wrong, and someone sees them and tells them, gives them some truth, tells them what is wrong with their swing. They're not holding their head right. Their shoulders aren't squared. When they swing, their arms aren't locked just right for the correct swing. Okay, no problem. So then they go out to the course, to the driving range, whatever, and it's still a problem. They're still swinging wrong. They're not getting the distance they want to get on their drives. Why is that? They've already been told what is wrong. They've seen that it's wrong. Why are they still doing it wrong? Habit. They've been swinging wrong for so long, it's hard to break that habit. So what does it take to break that habit? Discipline. Correction and training to change the habits. Can habits change? Yes. Do they change with a 1-2-3 step on Friday and it's all done? No. It's implementing what we learn, re-implementing what we learn, re-implementing what we learn, and continue to retrain our lives, getting those old habits out. Folks, discipline is not just gritting your teeth and saying, I'll not do that anymore. Discipline, it means a structured, planned training. It's going to go on for a while, but I'm structured. I have a plan. I'm going to work my plan. Just like we need a plan for reading. We talked about that. I think it was last week. We need a plan for memorizing. We also need a plan for then taking the word that we've read and memorized. Now we need a plan for applying the word of God to our lives. That's done through this thing called meditating. We must be intentional about doing that. God commanded it in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. So let me give you a simple plan for meditating with three questions to ask yourself as you take this intentional time over something you read this morning or something that was preached in your church on Sunday. You're going to ask yourself these questions to help you do the meditating, okay? Question number one, what does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life? Well, I don't know. Okay, next one. No, that's not how it works. What does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life? Of course, you don't know right away. It's not there. So what do you have to do? Think about it. Meditate on it. Roll it around. See how it fits into certain things in your life. How does it apply to things in your life? So these are not yes, no questions, you're done in 3 minutes. These could be questions that you could be rolling around in your mind throughout the day and even the night. That's meditating. Now, here's the second question then to ask yourself. How does my life measure up to that scripture? Specifically, where and how do I fall short? Okay, another question now to just roll it around in your mind. It may not be a quick answer. You may have to kind of think through it a little bit. That's meditating. That's okay if you don't have the answer right away. Remember, this is hard for us to do because remember I said our culture has conditioned us to have instant everything. We want the instant answer to our questions. We want the instant everything. Meditation is not instant, but just the very act that we have to keep rolling it through our minds ingrains it more into our lives and helps us with actually applying it. So when this question here, how does my life measure up to that scripture specifically, where and or how do I fall short? Now, when you answer that question, be specific. Don't generalize. Say we just read a passage about the use of our tongue. How does my life measure up to that scripture? Well, not really. I need to do better. Next question. Whoop, stop. Be specific. Don't generalize. I need to do better in this. When I get angry and I lose control of my tongue, that's getting more specific. Or be specific about this. When I'm with other people and they're talking about other people, I join in with them. That's specific. Maybe even go a little bit more specific. Because as you're rolling this through your mind, you begin to realize that when I'm with certain people, I tend to talk more about other people. That's getting even more specific. What do we do with that? Well, God or Paul said, don't make provision for our flesh to be tempted. We may need to avoid contact with certain areas, certain people, where we have a harder time struggling with controlling our tongue. This is being specific. This is all part of meditating. You're taking that truth of how we need to control our tongue and you're plugging it into your life and your experiences. And then here's the third question. What definite steps of actions do I need to take to obey? Well, I just gave you one. We may need to limit access to certain areas of our life or certain people in our life. But taking the time to answer this third question even. And I hope you'll see, in order to answer the third question, you have to be specific on the second one. To just give it a generalized answer, yeah, I need to do better at controlling my tongue, as an example. Okay, what definite steps of actions do I need to take? Well, I guess I need to do better at controlling my tongue. That's not going to be helpful. Specific, definite steps of action. We go through these three questions about a passage that we read in God's Word or truth that we learned on Sunday. That's the act of meditation. And if we go through these three questions, we're going to come out on the other end, moving on that path to holiness. We can't be vague with this. We can't generalize. Being specific, it does this. Well, one of the things it does is it makes us uncomfortable, okay? It definitely makes us uncomfortable. Maybe that's a reason we don't usually go specific, because we might not like what we see or learn about ourselves. Being specific makes us accountable to be obedient in these specific areas that we just identified. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. What an encouragement this verse is. Don't read it as, oh man, even righteous men fall. I am so discouraged. I keep trying. I keep falling. And then I read this verse and says, even righteous men fall. There's absolutely no hope. I'll never get victory. We should be discouraged if we at that point just quit trying and just coast our way to heaven. This verse here, the fact that a man keeps getting back up, okay, that act of getting back up is a recognition that he has fallen. Okay, you've seen the commercial for like Life Alert, the old commercials where you have an older person on the floor and they press their button, they say, help, I've fallen and I can't get up, right? In order for them to say that, what must first take place in their minds? There has to be a practical application of their problem. I have fallen. I can't get back up. And then help is on the way, and they get back up. In the same token, in our spiritual lives, We see the truth of Scripture. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It rips open our heart. It shows us our problems. And because we're meditating on this truth, we see what our specific problems is or are. And then we are able to say, I have fallen. A righteous man falls. But because he admits where he has fallen, he doesn't blame, shift, minimize, deny, or ignore. He admits that he has fallen in this particular area based upon what God's word says that he has meditated and rolled into, plugged into that area. Because he does that, he gets back up. The fact that a man keeps getting back up moves him on toward righteousness. Are you on that path? Do you have the desire? You have the desire. Are you on that path? I'm trying, okay? Do you have a plan? And are you working that plan? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, help us. Help us with this. We've been learning so much about holiness, what it is, how to achieve it, what our part in it is, what your part in it has been. You've provided all of your part. And now, God, we've been looking at our part in this. This is where this whole study, God, becomes more than just an intellectual knowledge of holiness. This is where we practically now start ourselves on that path. God, I pray you would help us to do these things that we're learning to do here last week and this week as well, so that it becomes more than just a knowledge, but it becomes a way of life for us, the path towards holiness, that we might all be traveling on that, putting into use these practical suggestions that we've been looking at. God, help us with that. We have sinful habits that need to be broken, and those are tough. We have sinful things, habits that we've done. We have sinful ways of thinking, sinful ways of handling rebuke when we get it, correction when we get it. God, help us to just humbly submit to your word and apply what we learn. Help us to have that plan, to exercise this plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you so much for being with us tonight. And I hope that we'll see you on Sunday and that you will even now begin to be in prayer about the events that we have planned for this Sunday. Thank you and have a great night.